Please be seated. And let us turn in God's words to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I believe we'll begin reading at the first verse. Our text begins at verse 6. And we'll be reading through the end of the chapter. So the whole of the chapter we'll be reading from Colossians chapter 2. So let us hear together the words of Almighty God. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the ministry of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with all thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head and of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in him, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was written against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says that we are to be very careful not to be cheated out of what we have in Christ Jesus. We live in a world which tells us many things, and we as Christians need to be grounded on the Word, on the truth of God, and not blown about by all of these ideas of man, these vain philosophies, empty philosophies, ideas of man, which sound good, but he says are empty deceit. They're empty lies. And we so easily, as human beings, pile idea on top of idea on top of idea, and we end up with something that has no final value. And we as Christians need to go back to the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we are regularly reading the Word of God and hearing it, so that we have the knowledge that when people come to us with these ideas, we will not be cheated. We will not believe their lies. Notice what he says, verse 18. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Let no one cheat you by earthly ideas, taking you away from the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that we are to, as he continues there in verse 19, not holding fast to the head. The head is, of course, Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. God is the one who gives us increase. And he also reminds us that we need to trust his grace to us, so that as we struggle as sinners and we fight against sin and we fight against sin in the world and in ourselves, we need to trust that God will work all of these things together. His grace is sufficient for us in those places where he has us. The pathway is not blocked because we are so rotten. God will work it out. We need to trust in him. We need, as we've seen already, to hope in him. And yet we are also reminded that he has disarmed principalities and powers. He has made a public spectacle of them. He's made a laughingstock of the powers of this world and the powers of darkness. Again, go back to that call to worship. Wow, God is the King. And he stands enthroned over the principalities and the powers that we think are important, whether they be earthly kings and rulers and presidents and things like that, or whether we think of the spiritual powers of wickedness, they are all in subjection to Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to be very careful that we are not pulled aside by human ideas, even demonic ideas, from the truth of God's word, from the hope which we have been looking at in Colossians, which we have in Jesus Christ. And the theme that we want to see as we look at this passage is, as those raised with Christ, we hold fast to our risen Savior, rejecting man's teaching. As those raised with Christ, we hold fast to our risen Savior, rejecting man's teachings. In verses 6 through 8, we see that we are to be rooted and established in the faith. In verses 9 through 15, we see that in union with him, we are raised from spiritual death. And then in verse 16 through 23, we see that we are dead in Christ to the basic principles of this world. So as those raised with Christ, we hold fast to our risen Savior, rejecting man's teachings. And we are rooted and we are to be established in the faith, rooted in the biblical teachings of Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus. Reading from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. That we are based on the fact that we have received the gospel of Jesus Christ and that we are grounded in him, and that all of these other things which the world throws at us, saying this is important, that's important, we can trust in him. We can hope in him. So walk in him, he says. Live based on the truths of God's word, not based on all of the ideas that man throws at us this way and that way. And that we be rooted and built up in him. Ephesians 2, 20 and 21, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Notice that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Once again, you know, we don't throw away the Old Testament. The Old Testament has so much to teach us. We are based on that foundation given to us. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And we are to be rooted in Him, established in the faith, grounded in the truth. Jesus said, Matthew 5:18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot and one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." We are to base our lives on God's word, which is important, as opposed to all of the ideas of man. We have to understand, no matter all of these things which we come up with, medicine, science, so many other things, yes, they're useful tools, but so many people make them into their gods. Staying alive, staying healthy, being important in this world. I love what Solomon says in the Proverbs, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." What does an ant do? Is any individual ant important? No, but it all provides for the colony. And we as Christians are not to be about individual importance. We are to be about the importance of Christ, to glorify Him, established, grounded. And how are we taught these things? Certainly, we have catechism. But brothers and sisters, we need to be taught in worship, and we need to be studying the Word of God so that these ideas, which are foreign, that we're going to look at in a few minutes here, Lord willing, are not going to be surprising to us and are not going to jar us to our foundation, because the foundation needs to be laid in Christ. I love the catechism. It's a skeleton on which we can hang the rest of the Bible. But we again need to be putting the Bible on to that skeleton, not just leaving it as a bare skeleton. That we abound in it with thanksgiving. That we abound in the teachings of Christ, rooted in those biblical teachings, abounding in that fact in thanksgiving. That if we truly know our sins and the salvation which we have in Christ, we will live in thanksgiving to Him. We need to know how bad it really is so that we will be driven to thanksgiving to God. And we will not be cheated by man's teachings. Notice that first word there in verse 8. Beware! Beware! Now, take that word apart. Be aware. These things are around us. And so many of them sound good to our human ears. Yet they're so often just rehashings of old philosophies and old false doctrines. Excuse me. We have to understand that as well. There's nothing new under the sun. If you know the history of philosophy, what happened? You think about it. First of all, you have Socrates, and he said the world of ideals. And then you had Plato, and he kind of carried on, Socrates. And then you have Aristotle, who says, no, everything's in the thing itself. And we go back and forth between those two things throughout the history of philosophy. What's important, the ideal thing or the thing in itself? And again, we go back and forth. But brothers and sisters, what is most important is serving God. We need to be careful that we see these things for what they are, that they deny Christ, lest anyone cheat you. Now, what does it mean to cheat someone? A little bit from Merriam-Webster. To deprive of something valuable by the use of deceit or fraud. To influence or lead by deceit or trick or artifice. to practice fraud or trickery, to violate rules dishonestly. And people seek to cheat us, to take us away from us, the valuable glory which we have, the valuable confidence that we can have in this world, the valuable comfort which we can live in this world, because they have all of these earthly ideas. They trick us by deceit, by fakeness. And then he starts talking about where these things are coming from, through philosophy. People who sound wise according to the ideas of this world. Philosophy means love of wisdom in Greek. And we have to be very careful that there are an awful lot of very smart idiots. I don't know if you've run into a few of them. But you have to understand, there are people who sound good, who will tell us things that sound nice and are lying straight to our faces. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. It is falsely called knowledge. There are many who use well thought out ideas to make things seem like the things aren't the way they really are. And we so easily pile idea on top of ideal on top of idea, many of which may work together. But when you knock the bottom one out, what happens? The whole thing falls apart. And so these ideas, whether they be evolution, global warming, the Big Bang, relativistic, pragmatic worldview, which says abortion or murder of the old or so many other things is good, they can tell us these things. They can make it sound good almost. But it ends up, no matter what, being empty deceit when it is not in service to God. Straight up lies. And notice that it becomes even according to the traditions of men. Jesus asked the question, Matthew 15, verse 3, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Many people say it's tradition. That's how we do it. That's what we've done. We have to ask the question, just because we've always done it that way, is that a valid reason to do it? We need to have a reason from God's word. Not just because, well, that's the way we've always done it. According to the basic principles of this world. Again, science tells us this, tells us that. How often have they changed the ideas of what is the best thing to do? Just talk about coronavirus for 5 seconds. This is good, that's good. Now you need four masks. Next thing, they're going to suffocate us all. The shot helps, the shot doesn't help. They don't know. Science changes its ideas every 5 seconds. We have to understand that because we don't know. Guess who knows? That guy upstairs who created all, who upholds it all, and he'll take care of us. We don't need to fear. Certainly, we use our understandings. But we have to understand the first place we go is trust in God. And all of these other things come far behind. Science changes because it's always a guess. One of the first things I learned in college science, and most of them, thankfully I was at a college that had a Christian perspective on matters, is the fact that 99% of science we don't know. We know a little bit. We try to fit linear graphs to things that aren't linear. We say it looks like this. We don't know anything. I sat one day, I remember sitting studying electrical engineering, and I sat in the classroom saying, we don't even know what these things are. We're pushing them around in a little racetrack. We can use them a little bit. We don't have any clue what we're doing. God does, though. And so we have these ideas that we come up with. And as I said, we pile the idea on top of idea. But God knows the basics. God created it. We have to be very careful that we are not pulled away from Christ by these people who change their ideas every 5 minutes. That we trust Christ, first of all, that we trust God's Word. According to these ideas, so many people say the tradition or the science, the basic principles of the world. You tell me, you look through a telescope and you tell me I can tell you how the Big Bang happened. Yeah. I'm sorry. But we have to understand that we are to serve Christ. We are to trust the Word of God more firmly than we trust the ideas of man. And we have to understand that many of these ideas of man contradict Christ. They make themselves more important than Christ. They make themselves or us our Savior. If you just do this, you're going to be a good person. You're going to save the world. Well, Jesus did that saving the world thing already. You and I don't have to save the world because He did. We are called to serve Him, to glorify Him in this world. And we're called to live as those who have been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to be rooted and established in that faith. And in union with Him, we are raised from spiritual death, that we are complete in Christ. Now, verses 9 through 15 of this passage, we have a translation difficulty because the breaks in the verses, especially in verses 11 and 12, were placed in the wrong place. The verses, the placement of the verses, by the way, is a very new thing in the history of the church. We have to understand that. You realize that when the Heidelberg Catechism was written in 1563, they didn't have the verses in the Bibles. I've got copies of old Heidelberg catechisms, and the references down below don't have a verse number because they hadn't been put in yet. We have to understand that. And so these verses all start with the words "in Him," verses 9 through 15, because the emphasis is on Christ. Because in Him, I've got my own translation here, in Him inhabits all the fullness of the divine state of bodily. In Him, who is the head of all beginnings and powers, you have been made complete. In Him, you have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In the stripping off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, buried in Him in baptism. In Him, even you have been raised up together through faith of the effectual working of God who raised Him from the dead. And so, in Him, and we have to understand one of the aspects of that is we are circumcised with the circumcision of Christ by our baptism. We have to see that. But in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is true and full God, the second person of the Trinity. We have a number of things that we can understand from that each person of the Trinity is fully God. The fullness of God dwells, in each one of them. And yet they are individual persons, and our brains don't get around that. So there is one God, and yet three persons, each person being fully divine, and yet God is not separated. God is not somehow split. It is one God. In Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Going back to the previous chapter, Colossians 1:19, For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Christ was obviously far greater than any mere man. This was noticeable while he walked on the earth. We have to understand that as well. And in him we are complete. He who is the head of all principality. Chapter 1, verse 16 of Colossians. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Do we need to fear man and those in earthly authority over us because they might not like us or they might actually cause us life problems if we stand up for Christ? No, God is the one who gives us power on this earth. Don't fear. Hold fast to him. In the Old Testament, we've been reading in Deuteronomy. And God says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to give wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." God is the one who gives us wealth in this world, who gives us a place. Not our abilities to get in with the rich and important people. We need to stand firmly on the word of God. God provides for us greater than we could ever imagine. And we are cleansed in Christ. In him we are circumcised with the circumcision that is made without hands. Our circumcision, our bringing into the covenant of God, is accomplished in Christ's circumcision. Thus, in the New Testament, even those who could not be circumcised in the Old Testament, one group of which is women, the other was Gentiles outside without all sorts of machinations, are brought in to be baptized in the New Testament. The gospel goes out, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Part of being washed in baptism is showing that washing from the body of the sins of the flesh. And therefore, we are circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. In him we are circumcised. Romans 2, verse 29, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." We are members of the people of Israel because we are washed in Christ. We are baptized into Christ's circumcision. In him we are buried in baptism. We are buried with Christ. Our old nature is crucified, slain, and buried. We are raised with him, made alive, verse 13. Having been dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, we are made alive. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." He has forgiven all of our sins. And we are victorious in Christ. He has taken away the handwriting of requirements that was against us. He took it and he nailed it to the cross. Ephesians 2, verse 15, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." We have peace with God. I don't know about you, but when I think about my sins and my failures, this makes me so joyful. Now, the list of requirements to which I can't live up has been taken away by Christ. Oh, the joy. Oh, the relief. Not that we then live like the world, but brothers and sisters, when we consider our failures to be obedient to God, that handwriting of requirements that was against us has been taken away. And he has disarmed principalities and made a public spectacle of them. I love this. Speaking of Satan, Jesus, as he is casting out demons, says, Matthew 12, 29, "Or can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man? And then he will plunder his house." Jesus has bound Satan. We're told that by Jesus. We're told that in the book of Revelation. And Jesus did not just overcome those principalities. He made a spectacle out of them. God makes his earthly and spiritual opponents into an object of curiosity, an object of entertainment. Because, brothers and sisters, he has won the victory. And I struggle because we should... Oh, man, I think we're going to pause here because there's still quite a bit left to go in this passage. It's a large bite to chew off. But brothers and sisters, we have to understand that we live in a world that's going to try to confuse us, that's going to try to pull us away from Christ. In fact, it's going to try to cheat us of the confidence, of the contentment which we can have as Christians. Living in a world which is broken, which is upside down and backwards. And we as Christians need to be grounded in the truth. Otherwise, they're going to have opportunities to do it, aren't they? And they've done it often to some of us. We need to be grounded in that word. That's why we need to read the word, to have that be a part of our daily life, to be involved in more than just devotionals, but to truly be grounded on that word of God, so that we, when the world throws ideas out at us, are not confused, are not afraid, but rather can stand with confidence in the midst of the stormy world around us. And that we, as those who have been united to Christ, that we live in this world in union with Christ, washed in his blood, grounded on that fact, so that the ideas of man will not cause us to fear, will not cause us to doubt, but to be all the more confident of the faithful and awesome God which we serve. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before Almighty God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would be grounded in the truth of your word, so that as the world around us comes up with ideas, whether they be according to philosophy, whether they be according to empty deceit, whether they be according to traditions, whether they be according to the basic principles of this world, that we would be able to filter those ideas through the truth of your word, so that we would not be pulled away from Christ. And we thank you for Christ, who is our Lord, our God, our King, true God. And we thank you that he gave himself to save us, so that we are washed in his blood from our sins, so that the handwriting of requirements which was against us has been done away with. Hallelujah, O Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that fact. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.